If you're not happy for the gift of music today, wow. How good is it to come into the house of the Lord today and to sing and to lift our voices to our Savior? What a gift that is. Children, if you haven't already left for Sprouts, have they already left? Because usually I'm just seeing kids run out when I start talking. So, all right, they're gone. We'll see them later. Well, welcome this morning to Hillside. This is Palm Sunday, and this is one of the kind of the important days in the life of the church. We've been leading up to Palm Sunday, which eventually will lead us to Easter morning next week. We've been in a season of Lent, and during the season, we've been in John's Gospel, and we've seen big pictures, snapshots, as it were, of God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ. I love that when we come together on a day like today, Palm Sunday, we sing some of those songs that remind us of the glory of God. They remind us of who God is and the triumphant nature of the Church of Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done or who we are, but because of who Christ is and what He has done for us and is doing in us. And so I love these songs that we sing this morning, to sing Hosanna and to sing Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Like, does it get better than that? It feels triumphant, and yet, to be honest, maybe as we look through our texts that we've been seeing over the last few weeks, it might not feel very triumphant. In our text today, we will see that triumph. But as we head into it, some of the things that we're going to talk about aren't going to feel like or sound like what we think triumph should look like. We're going to hear Jesus say that triumph is found in a seed that falls into the earth and dies, but yet bears much fruit. Triumph is found in the Son of God, who is lifted up on a cross, but then in triumph draws all people to Himself. Triumph is found in the glorification of the Father by the obedient Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, as we look back, let's even over the last maybe 4 weeks or so, as we've been in John's Gospel, you know, we saw Nicodemus come to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he was afraid. And he came and he talked to Jesus about what are you teaching us? And Jesus talks to him about eternal life and being born again, and that if he would believe, he could be born again. But even in that situation, in that story, we see Nicodemus as one who is afraid. We meet, the next week, we met a woman at a well, this time not under the cover of darkness, but in the broad daylight, in the center of the city. A woman who is broken, a woman who has been marginalized, a woman who has experienced gossip and rejection by people, and we hear her hear these words of life where Jesus said, if you would believe in me, you would have water that would never run out. You would have eternal life. In John 9, we met a man who was born blind and his sight is restored. And last week in John 11, we saw Jesus raise to life his friend Lazarus, who was dead. And in many ways, those stories kind of, they feel triumphant. Until you read that the man whose sight was restored was kicked out of the synagogue for his testimony of Jesus. At the end of chapter 11 in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus actually goes into hiding. He goes out to a town on the edge of the wilderness because he knows that the chief priests and the Pharisees are angry and they're jealous and their whole power structure is threatened, and they've essentially, you know, you can talk like this in New Jersey, I guess, they put a hit on him. Probably other places in the country we can't say that, but we all know what that means. They plotted to kill Jesus. We get just a little bit into chapter 12 where we will be today, and we read that Jesus just publicly criticizes Jesus for the worship of Mary, who anoints Jesus with very expensive perfume, and he criticizes Jesus for it. And then to make it worse, we read in chapter 12 that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who was raised to life again, now he's in the crosshairs of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes because of his testimony of Jesus giving him life, and people are beginning to believe in Jesus. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they plot to kill Lazarus too. And suddenly we see that in the midst of this victory that we see, there's also, it doesn't always look like victory. It doesn't always look triumphant. And as we read John's gospel, we get a sense that these are some dark days for Jesus, that the tension and the pressure and the hatred against him is mounting. It's increasing. And to the point where people are actually starting to talk amongst themselves in Jerusalem, wondering if Jesus, this rabbi who teaches and preaches, love and mercy and grace, they wonder if he's even going to come, because they know that he's going to be arrested and likely be put to death. Even earlier, Thomas, one of his disciples, said, well, if we're going to go to Bethany, let's all go together, so at least we can die together. So in the midst of what today is, you're like, wow, Pastor Brad, it's Palm Sunday. You're a real downer. I promise it gets better. I promise it gets better. Even in John's gospel, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem seems almost like an afterthought, while the other gospel writers devote much more time and space to that account. John gives it just 4 short verses. He basically just says, and Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he was riding on the back of the donkey, and the people said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and that's kind of where it ends. What we do see right before our text, that we'll start with verse 20, but right in verse 19, we see this. The Pharisees said to one another, you see, we're gaining nothing. The whole world is following after him. The more that Jesus becomes popular with the people, the more that they see his mercy, the more that they see his grace, the more that they experience his miracles and witness his power over nature and over death, the more popular he becomes with the people, the more he is hated by the power structure, and they're plotting to murder him. And it's in the midst of all of this turmoil that we come to our text this morning. If you have your Bibles with, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 20. We're going to read all the way to verse 43, and it's a lot, and there's a lot of different things in there. We're not going to try to cover all of that today in the message. I'm going to try to focus my thoughts really around a few things, but it's important for us to hear this account today on Palm Sunday, beginning with verse 20. And among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, still they did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Father God, we ask that we would see and love the glory that comes from God. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. What a text. Man, there's a lot in there, isn't there? I'm not going to try to cover all of it, but I do want to focus our thoughts around a conversation. It was an interesting day. I'm not sure why, but the Greeks came in and talked to, now there probably were Greeks that who had converted to Judaism and were probably coming to worship at the Feast of Passover. And as they came, though, they had heard of this Jesus. His rumor, the rumors and the stories of him had spread. And so they came and they said to Philip, Philip, we want to see Jesus. Now, my guess, I'm not entirely sure that this is the way it really was, but this is kind of how I read this, is all of these disciples knew that Jesus was going to be arrested. They knew that there was a plot. They knew that there was a plan in place to have Jesus arrested. And I wondered if they were suspicious of these Greeks who they didn't know, people who were maybe what they would have considered not really Jewish. And so maybe they were threatened, maybe they were suspicious. So Philip goes and talks to Andrew. And then the two of them together tell Jesus, like, these Greeks want to talk to you. And then John leaves it alone. We don't really know what happens after that. We don't know if Jesus said, yes, bring them here and I'll talk with them. But we just know that Jesus starts talking in a way that maybe is alarming for his disciples. What he says to Philip and Andrew is this: the hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, they're probably looking back over the 3 years that they have spent with Jesus as he traveled from town to town, as he performed miracles, as he preached and taught how God has loved them so much, and he taught with mercy and grace and truth, and they were probably wondering, why is now the time? I started thinking about all the times in the Gospels when Jesus said, it's not time yet. Now is not the time. First time we hear Jesus say that was the first miracle that we have recorded. And it was the miracle where Jesus is at a wedding and they've run out of wine. And so his mother comes to him and says, Jesus, you've got to take care of this. This is embarrassing for the host or whatever. And he says, woman, my time has not yet come. And then we look at other times when he has, then he just turned water into wine, even though it wasn't his time. When his brothers came to him, brothers maybe at that time didn't even believe in him, but they knew about the miracles. They knew that he had fed 5,000 and that he had walked on water. And they said, well, why don't you just go into the city and take your ministry public? Why don't you just go live with this? And he said, because my time has not yet come. He healed a man with leprosy, but he told the man, it's not time, don't tell people about what I've done. When Jairus came to him and said, my daughter is dying and is dead, and Jesus went to his home and healed her, it was then that he said, but don't tell, it's not time yet. When Peter confessed that, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, he said, you know, Peter, God told you this. This is a gift from God, but the time isn't right. Now, I'm not an expert, and it's really good that God doesn't always follow my lead. Let's just say that a different way. God doesn't ever follow my lead. make sure we say that right. But if there's ever a time that we would think it'd be time for Jesus to go public, if there was ever a time that we'd say, Jesus, now strike while the iron is hot, we would say, you just fed 5,000 people with just a few pieces of bread and a few fish. Let's go live now. But it wasn't time. If there's ever a time where you would say, Jesus, now is the time you should go live with this. You just healed a man who is a leper, and he's not a leper anymore. There's two men who you know were blind, and you healed them. Now is the time for you to go live. You just raised a young girl to life. Now is the time. You raised your friend Lazarus from the dead. Now is the time, Jesus. And yet we see him this morning. He's come into the city. And he knows that the city, in the city, are people who want to arrest him, that there are people who want to take his life. And quite honestly, he knows his father's plan. And he says, now is the time. Now is it? Why does he say now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified? It doesn't look like the right time, Jesus. You've missed your opportunities. Here's what I think. And I think this only because I know my own heart. And I think I know all of us in this way, maybe. I think that the reason that it was now is the time, instead of after all the miracles, is because I know that God is ultimately glorified in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin, but we would probably rather have the temporary rather than the eternal. Don't you feel the weight of that? Don't you feel the weight of, wouldn't it be better maybe if we could always have free bread and free wine that's just made from water? You just go to your tap, right? Wouldn't we rather have a world where we don't have to experience blindness and disease? Wouldn't it be better if we could experience a world where we never suffer the pain of loss when a loved one passes away? Sometimes I think we would rather have God spare us from this hour rather than glorify his Father. And Jesus knows this. And he says this, my heart is troubled. I feel the weight of everything that's going on around me. My heart is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, save me from this hour. That from the very beginning in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed and rebelled against you, you said then, Father God, you said you would send someone who would crush the head of the enemy. And now I should go save me from this hour? He says, no way. This is the hour. Now is the time. For this purpose I have come. And Father, glorify your name. He knows that the kernel of wheat must fall into the ground and die to bear much fruit for the glory of his Father. He knows that life must be lost on this world to gain eternal life in the next world to the glory of his Father. He knows that the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth on a cross to bring glory to his Father. And when he says to his Father, glorify your name. I don't know what God is thinking when he does this, but I wonder if there's just times where he just can't contain it any longer. When his Son at his baptism came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my Son. I'm well pleased. And at the transfiguration, there was a voice in the cloud that declared, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And at this moment, when Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, a voice from heaven, some said it sounded like thunder, some said it sounded like an angel, but John says it was the voice of God himself saying, oh, I have, and I will, because my promises are true, and I will do what I said I will do. It's the affirmation of a father who is well pleased with his son. And Jesus says, that voice wasn't for me. I've known this from the beginning. I was there. I've known this is for you. You need to hear that the Father is pleased in my life and in my death and eventually in my resurrection. John says this, that Jesus spoke this way about the idea of being put in the ground and lifted to a cross, because he was going to talk about the kind of death that he was going to die. In one sense, it's probably true that he was talking about his death on a cross, that he was going to talk, that he was talking this way so that the people would know that he would be lifted up on a cross. But I think there's more to it. Look at what he says. He says, I got to find it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. It wasn't just that he was going to be executed as a criminal outside of the city for a crime he never committed. But listen to the deeper sense of the kind of death Jesus dies. His death is the judgment of the world. The world that in our sin and in our shame and in our weakness and in our brokenness and in our rebellion that deserves to be judged is now judged, he says. But it's not going to be judged on you and me and all who believe. Praise God. Jesus says, it's going to be judged. It's going to be judged in me. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah wrote this way. He said, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see the transfer that's taking place here? Do you see what's happening? He was pierced, but it was my transgression. He was pierced, but it was my iniquity. There was chastisement that I deserved, but it brought me peace as it was given to him. He was wounded. I'm healed. I went astray to my own way. And the iniquity that brought was laid on Jesus. And Jesus says, and now comes the judgment of the world. I'll do it. And that death does something. He says this, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. When our sin is placed and judged in Jesus Christ, you got to hear this today. Do you know that our enemy really, he's a one-trick pony. He's got one thing in his tool bag. Oh, he'll try to make it look like it's lots of other things. But you know what? The one thing he really has, the name Satan, it means accuser. The enemy has one thing in his bag, and he can accuse you. And without Jesus Christ, he's right. You do bear the guilt and the shame of your sin. But when Jesus dies on the cross, and he takes on the sin of the world, and when we believe and trust in his finished work on the cross, the enemy is cast out. His work is no more. He has nothing. Death has no more sting. It has no more victory. The fiery darts of accusation are extinguished. The death that Jesus dies strips the devil of any and all power to accuse us anymore. I love what Paul wrote to the church in Colossians. He said, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt. Hear that today, church. That stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him in the cross. That's our triumph. That's our triumph. When the triumphal entry, while it looked so not like triumph, it is triumph. And here's really where it gets better, people. Because Jesus says, when I'm lifted up on that cross, when the judgment of the world is laid on me, when the enemy has no more power over you, he says, I'm going to draw people, all people, to myself. Not to a religion, not to a system of how to behave, but I'm going to draw all people, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've not done, I'm going to draw them to myself. The broken sinner, the ashamed, the guilty, the liar, the cheater, the rebellious, whatever your list is, you know your list, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more, says the hymn. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. This last week at Momentum, we watched a sermon by a pastor named Matt Chandler out of Texas. And he said something just in passing, and it grabbed my heart, and I want this to be true. And he says this, where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. Now, when he says the Word of God, he means the gospel. He means the good news, Jesus Christ given for the sins of the world. He says, when this gospel, when this Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, the most outcast of every culture will be drawn into the light of grace. Did you see what Jesus kept saying at the end of this text? He said, walk in the light, walk in the light, walk in the light, walk in the light. You'll be drawn to the light. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is in fact triumphant. What looked like defeat is victory, and we're delivered from death to life by his death and resurrection. And that's why when we sing, worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, splendor of heaven, crucified, worthy is the Lamb. That's the song of the church, the song of the redeemed. Let's thank God for that today. Father, today we are grateful for good news because we've lived in a world this week of bad news. And some of that has been things that we have done or others have done to us. And the enemy accuses us. And Father, this morning we can hear again the gospel that tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sin is nailed to a cross. And that another one bore our shame and bore our guilt. And you have drawn us to yourself. Father, may we live and believe and walk in the light this week as people who have been redeemed because the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. Oh, Father, we're grateful. Father, hear us as we pray today as one church with one voice, the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's call on our deacons to receive this morning's offering.